Good morning, brethren and sisters. Welcome to the table of the Lord. I bring with you the greetings from the Hamilton Ecclesia. I was up with them 2 weeks ago, so I'll bring you their greetings. And the subject for my exhortation this morning is on Daniel, as you would have seen from the introductory reading. And it came about because I was in the car with one of my daughters. I won't say which one, because they don't want to be named. But and I said, oh, I'm giving the exhort on Sunday, what should I give on? So they said, oh, give on something like Daniel, Dad, because it's often stories that we learn, but we sort of lose what the messages are that go through it, because we learn them at Sunday school, so to speak. So I said, what I'll do is I'll look at three basic learnings and see how they apply to our lives. So hopefully you'll enjoy it as much as I enjoyed putting the exhortation together. So we know Daniel is a young man, a young university man actually, and he was captured by a foreign king. So he was in Jerusalem, foreign king of Babylon came over and they took the young university men away to the foreign land, away to Babylon, a new country, a new king, and there he interpreted dreams and he prophesied. And yet he remained faithful to God. Even though he had been pulled out of his surroundings, he remained faithful to his God in this foreign land. And he returned 66 years later back. So it's quite a long time. You think that if you're a young person pulled away from what you've got and expected so-called to keep the faith or keep the truth, and then 66 years later come back as strong as ever. So first of all, let's turn over to Daniel chapter 1. And we pick up the narrative where Nebuchadnezzar comes in and besieges Jerusalem. So Daniel 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. So that's the capital of Israel at that stage, and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. And he carried them off to the temple of his God in Babylon. So there they have been effectively pulled out of their religious comfort zone, so to speak. And everything that they saw as precious was now effectively put into the temple of the idols in Babylon. And then verse 3, and then the king ordered the chief of his court officials to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and from the nobility, young men. Without any physical defects, these guys were sharp, athletic, handsome, showing aptitude for everything, every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So they were sharp in those days, weren't they? They knew that if you had to actually take over a place, you went and you grabbed the wise young people of the day, you'd come in and indoctrinate them of your ways and your learnings, and then you release them effectively back to the people. And so those young people will then effectively infiltrate and effectively bring in the understanding of their captors. So that was effectively the place where Daniel had been taken. You've got to remember, in those days, well, they didn't have any mobile phones or TV, so they couldn't, they were captured and taken to the foreign land. They couldn't every weekend get back on the mobile phone or computer and Skype home, and say, how's things going back at home, mom and dad, All that communication was completely cut off. They were in a foreign land completely by themselves. No contact whatsoever. And at times that's our life, isn't it? Sometimes we feel that we've actually been turned upside down in some places. We've been taken to foreign lands, new rulers, new teachers, new bosses that we might have. We've been taken to places of new governance, so we might see those as new school environments, new universities, new companies that we work for, and we've been given new names or effectively put into an ungodly environment. So if you see here in verse 6, that they were actually given the new names of. So among these, it says that was from Judea, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the chief of the official gave them new names to Daniel. So that was one of the things of indoctrination, as we know, isn't it? that they gave them new names. And when you actually look at your little footnote in your Bible as to what their new names were, so it was Belteshazzar, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego. And when you look at the footnote of what those names are, it says servant of Ukko. The other one is servant of Nego. So they were effectively given the names of being servants to the idols. So Ukko was one of the idols, and Nego was one of the idols. And so they were given the name. So instead of my name being David, my name would be translated to being servant of the idol Ukko. So that's how people would call me all the time. And so that's the indoctrination that would be happening there. So what's the lessons for us there? The lessons for us is, if you turn over to chapter 4, it's effectively that God rules in the kingdoms of men. So you go down to chapter 4, and if we pick it up in verse 17, in the middle there it says that the living may know that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and gives them to anyone he wishes, and sets over them the lowest of people. And so we're in the situation of the world where effectively God is setting over the world peoples that would possibly be classified as the lowest of men. So when we look at society today, and we look out at the wars and the atrocities that are taking place, and we think, man, those are some of the lowest of people that are out there and doing these atrocities. So what we've got to ask ourselves then is, then how does that affect us in our lives? How do we behave in places where we've been stripped of our identity and taken to these foreign places? Well, the answers for us come down in chapter 4 and at verse 34. So this is where it describes, at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, so this is Nebuchadnezzar now talking, who was the king. Nebuchadnezzar raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High God. So this is the evil king praising God now, and I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. And so that's one of the understandings that we have to take from this, is that God's kingdom is an eternal kingdom. Man's kingdoms are short and tight. And so in the turmoil of the short, we've got to realize that there's a God of the long, eternal God that's in power. Going down to the next verse, verse 35. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and with the peoples of the earth. So we've got to understand we're dealing with a mighty God. No one can hold him back. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? What the lesson that comes out from that there is that effectively God is this all-powerful God that can rescue us from whatever situation we find ourselves in. And so that's an important lesson for us to understand. And then down at the last section of verse of chapter 4 there, Nebuchadnezzar praises the Lord. And then he ends there. And to all those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. And so effectively, God is wanting humility from us as a people. That we are actually people of humility. People that are moldable. And that can learn the lessons that he teaches us. And that he has for us. So what are some of the lessons that we're going to get out of Daniel? What can we humbly say, okay, right, let's actually learn some lessons from them. The first one is that Daniel stood strong, and he said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food that he brings. So this is moving on to Vic's vegetarian space. And it's interesting to know that one of my daughters is a vegetarian, so she'll be pleased to know that God talks about vegetarians in his Bible. So we go to chapter 1, you're in Daniel chapter 1, and at verse 5. The king assigned to them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Okay, so it's important to understand, here he's got all these wise, strong, healthy people, and what he wants to do is feed them with the royal food that comes from the royal table. It's understandable. And notice there that it says there, and they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, enter the king's service. Interestingly, so just like university, yeah, you go for a 3-year degree. So they were trained for 3 years in the way of the land of that king. And then they would actually come and serve the king. But what he chooses, Daniel chooses to do is he says, no, I won't have any of that that royal food. I don't want to defile or pollute myself. Verses 8 there, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself. So he did it in a kind, nice way. He said to the man, actually, excuse me, sir, please may I have it that I don't partake of what the king is giving me. Instead, I don't want, he didn't use these words in front of the person, you wouldn't have used defile. He says in essence, I don't want to defile myself, can I rather do something else? And you can understand the official got quite nervous now, because he's thinking, my goodness me, if the king finds out that I'm not treating these persons in the right way, and something happens to them, they get sick, whatever the case is, then he knows that his head's on the chopping block. So Daniel puts in place the story there. In verse 12 there, he says to the official, as we've read, please test your servant for 10 days, not with meat, but with vegetables to eat and water to drink. And so that's quite interesting, hey? So that effectively brings in the vegetarian space and actually says, I'd like to be a vegetarian for 10 days. And the person says, okay, right, we'll try it for 10 days and see if there's a difference. And so what we've got to ask ourselves then is that, are we constantly checking ourselves for defilement all the time? And are we constantly looking for ways to be holy and eat what is wholesome and right in our eyes? So we have this constant defilement, call it, of the political ways of life, for the teachings of man that come onto us, for the unkindnesses, the atrocities. And so what we have to ask ourselves is, are we constantly asking ourselves not to be defiled in that space, but rather to effectively to eat from God's table? We want to actually come to God and eat God's word and with the sustenance that he gives us. That's what we're wanting to absorb. And so we come today to eat from God's substance. We come to the table of the Lord, and we ask to eat of the bread and wine. Interesting, isn't it, that they are vegetarian substances, the bread and wine. There's no meat before us here. There's no slain lamb per se. It's actually from God's table. And isn't it interesting that it's effectively pointing forward this thing of this vegetarian substance here? It's pointing forward to the kingdom of the God. The kingdom of the God. The kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, the lion will eat like the... like the ox. Okay, so let's go back to that. We know the verse, but let's go back just a couple of books back to Isaiah. So what Daniel's doing here and what he's showing to us is that he's behaving in a way that is kingdomly. And so we have to constantly ask ourselves, are we behaving in a way that is a kingdom way? Because we have to not say we're going to, we do say that, we're waiting for the kingdom of God. But the trouble is that we don't do everything only good in the kingdom of God. We learn to live the way of the kingdom now. That's the whole premise of what we have to be. Active Christians living today as we would be living in the kingdom. So come to Isaiah chapter 11. And verse 7. Helps if I also get chapter 11. And verse 7, and we know the story well. Let's actually pick it up in verse 6, because that's normally where we start. And the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, so they won't be munching each other as they do now. And the calf and the lion and the yearling will be together. And a little child will lead them, and the cow will feed with the bear, and the young will lie down together. And so we paint this as the picture of the kingdom of God. And in that next verse, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. And this is the one where we already actually part of God's kingdom is here already, because we know this next verse for us is we don't have snakes here, right? And the child will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child will put his hand in the viper's nest. And they will neither harm nor destroy in my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So there's a very good chance that we will be vegetarians in the kingdom of the Lord. And so effectively what Daniel's doing, he's putting that into practice. He's saying, I understand the message that God is saying, and I'm going to actually effectively put that into practice. And notice what happens then in verse 15 then. And at the end of 10 days, so I'm taking you back to Daniel 1 now, sorry. And at the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished. And then down in verse 20, this makes you even sharper with your mind. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better. So after taking 10 times, being in that place for 10 days, and then obviously being in that place and actually continuing their sustenance for the 3 years, I would have assumed it would have been, they came out and were wiser and healthier and better nourished. So we know what we'll be having for lunch today, Vic, and our across there. Hey? Alright. Alright, the next learnings that we take, so that's the learnings that are always living effectively the kingdom of God today. The next learning that we're going to do is from the story of Daniel in the lion's den. And there's some beautiful little learnings that come from this. So turn over to Daniel chapter 6. And this is a famous Sunday school story where the children like to say, and the lion roar, and all of that type of stuff as they sing their songs. And it's interesting when you actually look at the situation that sits behind it, and the story that sits behind Daniel in the lion's den, how it relates to our lives, and how sometimes we sit sometimes in places of frustration while we wonder why bad things are happening to good people. So it all starts, as all good TV dramas start, with a bit of jealousy in the story. And so we go to Daniel chapter 6, and we pick up the narrative in verse 3. So Daniel obviously was in the king's court, and he was amongst people that were called satraps. Quite an interesting name, isn't it? We don't use that language today. But they were obviously distinguished, learned people around the king and were effectively his advisors. So now verse 3. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. So isn't that interesting? He's living the kingdom there in the foreign land, such that a foreign person looks at him and says, my goodness me, look at the qualities that person displays. So the king said, well, I'm going to actually promote this person and bring him up higher. Verse 4 though, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs. But they were able to do so. So here they thought, we don't like that this person is actually going up the system. They're getting jealous, and they want to find things how to trap him. So they come up with this cunning plan. They say, okay, right, only people that pray to the king, and they have to do that. Otherwise, if you don't pray to the king, you're going to get punished and get thrown into the lion's den. And we know who Daniel would have prayed to. He wouldn't have prayed to the king. He prayed to his God. And interesting, so then in verse 11, when these men went as a group and they found Daniel what? Praying and asking God for help. And so that's what we would do, isn't it? If we're in a tight situation where we're found to be in an awkward place, we would be praying and asking God for help. That's a natural thing that we would be wanting to do. And that's obviously what Daniel do. And they knew that would be the case. And so they set this trap up for Daniel to do that. And so they went to the king and they said, aha, this person here has disobeyed your command. You said no one to pray to their gods, but only to you, and therefore he's been disobedient. The king was terribly sorry about this, but he realized his hands were tied. He had made the rule, and therefore he actually said that he had to be put into the lion's den. And so that's the way the situation comes for us, isn't it? That sometimes we see, well, how come that this person has been good ends up in a bad situation? So Daniel, who has been good, exceptional qualities, done everything that's right to the king, we would actually say and be praying to God for help. So everything, we would ask, everything's good, yet that person there is being now pushed into the lion's den. And we would say, well, how come? Our human mind cannot relate that a good person gets treated in such a bad way that they actually get to be cast aside. And notice that God didn't stop it either. Notice that God is an all-powerful God. He could have intervened at that stage. So we would all be asking ourselves, how come God did not intervene? How come he didn't actually stop badness happening to this good person? It's difficult for us to understand that, eh? And in fact, the person was getting worse. So the person had been taken to this foreign land, and now we think, whoa, that's a hard place to have been taken as a young person, stripped away from your family. And then things have been made worse, and now he's actually ending up in the lion's den. And we would be saying, well, how can things get any worse for someone in today's language? Where is God in this situation? It looks like only the bad people are winning. Where is the God, this mighty God, in all of his actions? And so we have this internal frustration as well. Let's go back to, keep your place here in Daniel, because I'm going to go here. So let's go back to one of the judges. Let's go back to Gideon. And listen to the frustration in Gideon's voice when he asks the same question. And for that, so come through to Judges. So it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Okay, so you get to Judges. And then we come down to Judges at verse 6. Chapter 6. This is the judge of Gideon, and down at verse 13, and Gideon's sitting distraught in the corner, so to speak, and he's frustrated because an angel is, or someone's come to speak to him, and he replies to the person like this. He says, "But Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" You can hear the echo of that frustration there in Gideon's voice, that he doesn't understand how someone can say, "Oh, the God is with you," and he turns around, a prophet of God, and says this. Well, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? He says, and then at the end of that verse there, you can say, "But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian." So you can see that total frustration of not understanding the big picture of God, caught in that short, tight space, and not understanding that God is a God of eternity, that he has this eternal plan, and we are part of that. And here you can see that frustration that comes out. And notice in verse 11 there, Genesis 6, there, where it's an angel of the Lord has come down to speak to Gideon. It says there, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the yoke," in Oprah. So you can see that's where Oprah gets her name from. "And belonged to Joash, the Abizrite, where his son Gibeon was threshing wheat at the winepress to keep it from the Midian." So they were trying to hide there. "And when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gibeon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.'" So here you can see that the angel, as far as Gideon was concerned, would have just been a normal person. There he was, just threshing away at his threshing floor, trying to hide from the Midianites who had come in with their camels and everything and had taken over all their pastures. And he was working away. And this person, like we would just have someone come up to the street and us and say, "Oh, you know, the Lord be with you." You could see. And then That's when Gideon replies, but sir, obviously he's seeing him as a person, didn't realize he's actually the angel of the Lord, but sir, if the Lord is with us, why is this thing happening to us? Absolute frustration sitting in Gideon's voice there. And so you could almost picture the point with Daniel as well. So if you go back to Daniel now, that situation with Daniel, he might have been thinking the same, mightn't he? He might have been thinking, I've been put into this foreign land, and why is this stuff happening to me? Getting thrown into the lion's den. And notice that he'd been praying three times a day as well. What verse is that there? Verse 13. So I'm in Daniel 6, verse 13. And when they said to the king, Daniel is one of the exiles from Judea, pays no attention to your king or the decree. He still prays three times a day. So still after praying three times a day and asking God for help and asking God for an answer, he still gets put into the lion's den. Notice though the words of the king in verse 16 as he puts Daniel into the lion's den. He says, the king says there in the middle of that verse, the king said to Daniel, may your God whom you serve continually rescue you. So it's interesting. So Daniel's thinking, my goodness, here are all these munching lions around here. And I'm sure that they wouldn't have been feeding the lions regularly before they're about to offer these people to the lions. So you can see these lions would have looked a bit hungry. They would have been licking their lips. And he would have thought, wow, this is a tight space that I've got myself into. Why have I been allowed to actually get here? And so sometimes when we are in our lion's den, we could be thinking that God's maybe not answering our prayers. We might be praying three times a day for something. We're in a hard place. Something's happening, getting worse and worse and worse. We pray three times a day. And what actually happens? We move from a place where we are praying three times a day to a place of the lion's den, to a place of worseness than where we are now. And then what happens? Verse 21. And Daniel answered, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions, and they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. His attributes still stayed strong. And so what we've got to ask ourselves is just like Daniel was able to say, the angel of the Lord kept the lion's mouth shut, are we able to say in our lives, the angel of the Lord has done this for me? Can we see the hand of God in our lives, in the things that we touch? Because we end up sometimes in these frustrating situations. As my daughter would have said to me, I won't say which one. How come she says that God does not speak to us directly like when I read in the Bible it says, and the Lord says. She says, how come God is not saying now, and we hear the voice of the Lord, and the Lord says. And so here is exactly the situation where Daniel is saying, the angel of the Lord shut the mouths of the lion's mouth. And so what we have to ask ourselves is are we blind to God, or are we open to God, that in his activities that happen in our lives, we can see the hand of God alive and well. And so you can see Daniel's prayer was answered, but not when Daniel wanted it to happen. He would have wanted the prayer answered before the lion's den, not while he's in the lion's den. And that's the sometimes where we can't see the situation. We're seeing no answer, praying no answer, praying no answer, things are getting worse, I'm praying 3 times a day, no answer, no answer. And then sometimes we might not even actually have seen the hand of God in the answer that is given. Whereas Daniel could actually see it. Yeah, I'm sure he could. But the thing is for us to be able to see that, that he could see it. And notice how he, the king then, and I think these words are fantastic because for me these wrap up the story of the theme of Daniel in the lion's den. In 6 verse 20. When he came to the den and he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, this is the king saying, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? And so this is a song that we have to take from ourselves and say to us, do we actually live this as well? Because see, for me, this is an active verse that we can apply to ourselves today. Daniel, or put your own name there, servant of the living God. Do you see yourself as a servant of God? And then next, do you see him as a living God? And he says, has your God. So do you see that as yourself? Do you see that God is your God as well? Whom you serve continually, not just when you want to, not just when you feel like it, but continually, has been able to rescue you. And so do you feel rescued from times of deepness and times of trouble and from the lions? Do you feel rescued from the lion's den? Is that active in your life where you can actually say, yes, I do? So remember our Lord Jesus Christ. He was in a lion's den, wasn't he? For 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the lion's den. And he was rescued from that place. By what? Or by who, shall I say? By the living God. He was rescued by the living God. By the angels of God. And Jesus could see the angels in action. And so as we close in and as we focus on the emblems, we see there is no meat before us. We see it is a vegetarian meal before us, picturing us and taking us towards the kingdom of God. We see the symbol of sacrifice, of serving our God, just as Nebuchadnezzar could see it of Daniel. And before us we have also the symbol of grace, that symbol of God rescuing us from the lion's den. So before us, we worship a living God.